We'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We'll look at verse 7 and 9 today. Finishing up this section, then we'll start on a new section next week when we come together. Ephesians 7 and 9, kind of in the middle of it. I'll read all of verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. We'll be focusing on the wisdom and insight and the ultimate culmination of God's purpose for all of it as we look at this particular section. The Greek in the original, Paul starts at verse 3 and he doesn't quit till verse 14. It's one long sentence in the Greek. And it's as if the praise is just flowing out of him. We know it's taken a while just to go through these verses, and I've hardly scratched the surface of some of them. So rich in doctrine that we can read that and see what God did for you and me. All that He did ultimately for His honor and glory, but we're the beneficiaries of that. Those of us that believe in Christ, repent of our sins, and follow Him. So when we think of that, we think of God personally giving us this grace to implement in our lives, that we might bring Him the honor and glory that's due His name. I was talking to Brother Doug, and the reformers always said you haven't preached unless it's grace, guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, because we're sinners. Grace, that saves us, and all that goes with the grace that saves us. And then gratitude, being thankful in our hearts to serve the Lord all the days of our lives as best we can. And He gives us grace for that. And as He does that, He takes away all of our excuses too. And so we have the obligation, but not looking at it in that sense, although it is obligation, but the privilege to serve Almighty God, the One who, I would remind you, spoke the world into existence and dwells in heaven. And yet He's not far from any one of us. Amen. So we praise God for Him and for the blessedness that He's given us. So we talked about forgiveness last week. Wisdom and insight is what we'll be focusing on today in this particular section. Y'all pray for me today because I don't feel good at all. The second result of redemption for the believer is his being given wisdom and insight. Sophia, which is a Greek word for wisdom, emphasizes understanding of ultimate things, such as life and death, God and man, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell, eternity and time. So we're thinking about that with the word wisdom. And Paul is speaking of wisdom concerning the things of God. We might even say the doctrinal things of God. Prosithesis, I can never get these Greek words, which is insight, on the other hand, emphasizes practical understanding, comprehension of the needs, problems, and principles of everyday living. It is spiritual prudence or judgments in the handling of daily affairs. So here it seems to me that he's talking about doctrine, which is teaching. We usually call that fundamental doctrines, the doctrines of grace. But he's also emphasizing, because of the doctrines of grace, that we have insight. The practicality of that is being worked out in our lives as we live our lives each and every day, as we examine ourselves each and every day, sometimes moment by moment, because that's the design of God, to keep us on the straight and narrow. And if we're His, we'll do that examining period, and hopefully it's a deep examination that reveals in us the things that are not worthy of God, the things that we still struggle with. One of the prayers I always have is, seal that which is truth in me, and that which is untrue, purge it out. No matter what it takes to purge it out, purge it out, because that profits me nothing. Certainly brings dishonor to God if I have untruth that I'm teaching you. And so my constant prayer is, if it's true, Lord, seal it in my heart. God not only forgives us, which is a great thing, we cling to that. We have to cling to that. Taking away the sin that corrupts and distorts our lives, that sin, as a matter of fact, damns us to hell. If we're not saved, that's where we're going. The eternal depths, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see why forgiveness is such a thing that we desire and we have to have. So God not only forgives, taking away the sin that corrupts and distorts our lives, but also gives us all the necessary equipment to understand Him and to walk through the world day by day in a way that reflects His will and is pleasing to Him. He generously gives us everything. We've said it over and over again, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We cannot say, Lord, I can't do that. If He's called me to do a thing, then He's equipped me to do a thing. And we've been blessed as believers, not just the preacher, but as each of us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What does that mean? He's called us, whether it's just calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light, whether it's calling us to ministry, whatever specific thing He's called us to, He will provide that. It's already been provided in Christ because that was done before the foundation of the world. And so He takes away our excuses and gives us blessings in place of that if we would take the time to understand that. He generously gives us everything, both to understand His Word and to know how to obey it. In your bulletins, it's got Romans, the first chapter, verse 5. I'm going to read all 8 verses to kind of get the sense of that. Paul's opening letter to the church at Rome says, Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he's giving him and giving them his calling, saying it's God that equipped him. He's an apostle, and he's been equipped to preach the gospel, which he promised beforehand beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he identifies himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's giving some scriptural content to know who this Son was and what he was doing, telling them, first of all, that he descended from David and according to the flesh, and God declared him to be the Son of God. And not just declared him, but he declared him to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was all this accomplished or carried out? By his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus the Lord. And in verse 5 is the one that you'd be filling in the blank. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I'll repeat that again. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm focusing on verse 5. We've been called or been brought about for the obedience of faith. Robert Haldane says this, "The office of an apostle was, in the first place, to persuade men to believe the gospel." So first and foremost of what they did was preach the gospel, calling men to repentance, to faith and repentance. The gospel reforms those who believe it, so it doesn't just end with a profession of faith, of believing, repenting of our sins, but he also says that it's equipping them. The gospel reforms those who believe it. But it would be presenting an imperfect view of the subject to say that it was given to reform the world. It was given that people might believe and be saved. So he separates there and said it's for all believers who believe the gospel, are saved by the gospel, and are obedient in the gospel. That's what he's saying, to bring about the obedience of faith. And that's what he's talking about now on this section, as we're looking at it, the wisdom and the insight. Because of all those things given to us, it builds us up in our most holy faith to be obedient to the cross of Christ, to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God takes us into His confidence. That's a remarkable thing to think about. You take somebody into your confidence, what's the first thing that you have to have? And that's trust, isn't it? You have to have trust for that. In Jesus Christ, God takes us into His confidence. Again, in your bulletin, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:7. When I get to it, I'm going to read 6 and 12. "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." He's saying that it's not a sensual wisdom. It's not a worldly wisdom that God imparts to us, the Holy Spirit imparts to us, but it is a spiritual wisdom that we need. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who God gives just a little bit at a time, is what the scriptures say. No. Mars, just give me that dead look so I know we're wrong. No, he gives it to us liberally. God's a God of just unlimited resources that he's given to us. When he saved you, we could use the word baptize us into that, into all that, the spiritual blessings in Christ, and given that wisdom and insight to us as we seek after it. You don't just open our heads up, pour it down, and slap it shut. We would love for it to be that way, because we're kind of lazy-minded sometimes. But it's not that way. We have to seek after it. But because we're true believers, if we're true believers, we will seek after it. So we have God's Word that it'll do that. So knowing that he's talking about it's not worldly wisdom, he says in verse 7, and remember God's talking about taking us into his confidence, into his trust. Remarkable. Verse 7 says in your bulletin, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Again, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." We're always talking about the glory of God there. There's a scripture that says for our glory. And he says that in verse 12. He kind of closes a little of that out. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So it's a process that we learn, but we will learn if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amber Brostier, I never can say his name right, one of the old guys, "The wisdom of God is hidden because it is not in words but in power." So the things that God gives us has with it power. All the attributes that he gives us, all the teachings that he gives us, comes with the power to live that way as we apply that in our lives. If we don't apply it, there's no power. But that's on us, not on God. God has equipped us. The wisdom of God is hidden because it is not in words, but in power. It is impossible in human terms, but it can be believed by the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why some don't believe that. But the natural man, this is the King James, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because what? They are spiritually discerned. The natural man has a dead spirit that needs to be awakened by the calling of God. But until that time, he has a dead spirit, and all things spiritual cannot be discerned. In fact, they're foolishness to him. That's what I thought about it when I was walking around dead in my trespasses and sin. He concluded this amazing passage, verse 16, again in your bulletin. No, it's not in your bulletin, excuse me. I underlined it for my sake. He concluded that amazing passage by declaring, and listen to this, what God's done for you and me. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We have that as believers. Again, someone weighs in on that. Not only does God's teaching contain the sum of all knowledge, but he also imparts wisdom so that we may understand it properly. The same word could be translated understanding. Believers are allowed by the Word and the Spirit to know the thoughts of their Lord, that is, the mind of Christ. We're to think like Christ thinks. As we do that, we live a life that's pleasing to God. Any other thought processes are not of God. They're still of the flesh. They're influenced by the world. That's why we need to examine ourselves all the time. Is this really true? Does this text teach that? Is that really who I am? Well, to know the thought process of the Lord revealed in the Scriptures, and that's what it means to have the mind of Christ. So again, you see how privileged we are as God's children. He equips us that way. There was a French philosopher that didn't think that way, André Malraux. The universe is indifferent. This is his thought process. The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I am convinced that no one else has the least idea. Now that's somebody that's dead in their trespasses and sin. That's somebody that has a dead spirit. That's somebody that cannot spiritually discern what the Word of God says. Nor are they interested. It didn't sound like it. Hopefully at some point in time he got saved. It is not surprising that those who do not even recognize that God exists, much less trust and serve Him, do not have the least idea of what life, the universe, and eternity are all about. Jesus said this. Said, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. You've hidden those that have worldly wisdom. You've hidden these from them. They cannot discern them until their discernment's changed, and that's only when they're born again. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, or babes is another translation. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus was recognizing what he had done for me and you and giving God the glory for that. Again, in your bulletins, James 1:5, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Hear that promise. I'll say it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. There's no doubt that that will be given if we ask God according to His will, and certainly wisdom and the need of it is according to His will. Proverbs is the wisdom book. Just read that and you'll see each line and how much wisdom is in those scriptures and how much can be applied in our lives. All of it can. Charles Spurgeon said this about that text. This text might be particularly comforting to some of you who are working for God. You cannot work long for your Heavenly Lord without perceiving that you need a greater wisdom than your own. Why, even in directing an inquirer to the cross of Christ, simple work as that may seem to be, we shall often discover our own inability and folly in rebuking the backslider, in comforting the desponding, in restoring the fallen, in guiding the ignorant. We shall need to be taught of God, or else we shall meet with more failures than success. We so desperately need the wisdom of God. To every honest Christian worker, this text speaks with all the soft melody of an angel's whisper. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When God takes away sin, He does not leave us in a spiritual, moral, and mental vacuum where we must then work things out for ourselves. He lavishes us. We talked about that word, lavish. He lavishes wisdom and insight on us according to the riches of His grace, just as He lavishes forgiveness on us according to those riches. God lavishly, abundantly blesses us in this way. And the results of that, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's that abundant flow, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Dead sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we are living sacrifices. Amen. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. God does not ask us to do that which is unreasonable. Why? Because He equips us to do that which is unreasonable. It seems to us it's unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:1-2. All right, the last section is the redemptive reason, again in your bulletins. The redemptive reason, this is Ephesians 9-10, 9b, trying to jump in the middle of it. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things according to the earth. Again, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. I also put the King James Version down here. It seemed like it read a little easier. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So it's going towards that ultimate end, the ultimate purpose, when God will make all things new, all things will be perfect. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, look at God's grand and glorious purpose. Live for the ultimate restoration of that glorious harmony that is coming when we with our whole being shall praise the Lamb that was slain. And I would add, we will do that without sin hindering us any longer. As much as we desired to heap a perfect praise on Almighty God, it's not possible because that sin always covers some of it. But one day, brethren, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll stand complete in Him, and everything that we do will be a perfect praise to Almighty God. Why has God done so much for us? We'd ask that question. We go back rehearsing the verses we've already looked at. Why has He blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Why did He choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Why did He make us holy and blameless? Why did He predestinate us to the adoption of children? Why did He redeem us through His blood? Why did He lavishly give us forgiveness, wisdom, and insight according to the infinite riches of His grace? And here's the reason. We've said it over and over and over again. Because God is going to get the glory. God should get the glory. Why? Because He created all things. And God designed what He designed for His glory. And so God redeems men in order that He might gather everything to Himself. The long-awaited, perfect Church of Christ. Now, time to God is nothing. But to us, it goes on and on and on. But understand that one day passes, we're one day closer, right? And He's saying that we should live as if we're there. We should really come into harmony with what the ending of it's going to be for every true believer and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the completion of history comes, the kingdom arrives, and the new heaven and new earth are established, there will be a summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Jesus Christ is the goal of history, which finds its resolution in Him. The paradise lost in Adam, that's the first Adam, is restored in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the greatness and majesty of our Lord be recognized by all mankind. In your bulletins, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At that time, the greatness and majesty of our Lord will be recognized by all mankind, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Believer and unbeliever alike will do this. The unbeliever through clenched teeth, through clenched fist, it may break their kneecaps when they bow, but they will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God will get His glory. Christ will gather the entire universe into unity. Hebrews 1, 8 through 13. I didn't put this down, but just to read it through it. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Speaking of the reigning majesty of Christ. "The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" So we see an ultimate change, an ultimate ending to this life and this world. It will be burned away, according to Peter, and the new heaven and new earth will be established. But at the present time, the universe is anything but unified. We know that. It is corrupted, divided, and splintered. Satan is now the ruler of this world, but in that day he shall be cast out. Amen. There, John 12:31 in your bulletin. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Again, now is the judge of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The words of Jesus Christ. He and his demon angels will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When every trace of evil has been disposed of, God will establish an unmatched, unparalleled unity in himself of all things that remain. That is the inevitable goal of the universe. He will make all things new. Shakespeare, speaking through Macbeth pessimistically declared that history is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. There's another one that's dead in trespasses and sin in his story. Apart from the wisdom and insight God provides his children, such a hopeless conclusion is inescapable. But the history belongs to God. It's his story. God's telling it, not the puny plans of man or the perverse power of Satan, who truly must know he's a defeated enemy and he's trying his best to get as much accomplished as he possibly can. He knows the end of his history. History is written and directed by its creator, who will see it through to the fulfillment of his own ultimate purpose, the summing up of all things in Christ. He designed his great plan. He now solemnly works it out according to his divine will, and in the fullness of times, he will complete and perfect it in his Son, in whom it will forever operate in righteous harmony and glorious newness, along with all things in the heavens and things upon the earth. We sing a hymn by Philip Bliss. I will sing of my Redeemer. And as you listen to it, you hear the testimony in that song or in that hymn. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransomed freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. And the chorus is, sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. That's what Christ has done for every believer that has believed, that will believe, and is believing right now. And one more thing before we close. Psalms 2:12 in your bulletin. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Martin Luther had a wonderful comment on this. The word kiss is very powerful because it tells us to embrace the Son with our whole heart and see and hear nothing other than Christ and him crucified. So I would ask, have you kissed the Son? Have you embraced him with your whole heart? Do you know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? I trust that you have. If not, and you have that desire to know more about that, come see me and we'll talk about it. God bless you all, and God bless us all for Christ's sake.